Well, for those that are visiting, and maybe those that have been here in a while, we've been going through the life of Joshua. And one of the reasons why we did that is because we looked at Joshua, and Joshua is now taking over Israel. They're about to go into a new land. And as they go into a new land, there are some things that we might be able to learn from the life of Joshua and from the life of Israel as we start our new year, because we are going into a new year. And so therefore, we can look at his life, find out some things that maybe they learned, and possibly we can apply them to our lives as we start out this new year. And so we've made it up to Joshua chapter 8. And so if you'd like to open up your Bibles there to Joshua chapter 8, you can follow along with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have a place like this that we can meet, Lord. We've been here 6 months now, and Lord, we've just got a great relationship with the school. And so, Lord, we are truly blessed. And as we look around and we see the numbers here, Lord, we're almost at max capacity here. And again, Lord, you just continue to bless us, and we are so grateful. And Lord, as we open up the Word now and we study God's Word, I pray that as we look at the life of Joshua, that there will be some things here that we can glean, that we can take out, Lord, that we can apply to our hearts and our lives this year. Because, Lord, we want to give you our hearts, and we just sang. We want to worship you with all that we have. And so, Lord, I pray that you would assist us and help us in doing so. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. How many of us have gotten lost? Raise your hand. How many of us have gotten lost with a GPS? You too. Okay. I was driving a car one day, and we came to a T intersection, and before us was this big body of water, and I had my GPS saying, telling me to go straight. I was like, what, do I have this on boat mode or something, or what? You know, what's going on with this? What's happening? Another time I was listening to my GPS, and it actually sent me down a one-way road the wrong direction. And so, you know, I've got, you know, luckily there was not a whole lot of cars out there, and there was, people flashing lights and things at me, and so I'm like, oh, hang on, you know, so I did a quick UE and hit the gas and got out of there for anybody to see me so I wouldn't be embarrassed. But I want you to think about a time maybe when you really got lost. I mean, you had no idea where you were at, you didn't have a signal, or whatever the case may be. I mean, you were really lost. Remember that feeling. For me, it's sort of like my chest sort of gets tight, and I've got maybe some knots in my stomach, and I'm just like, oh man, I don't know where I'm at. And it can be a little scary, and maybe that adrenaline starts pumping, and you feel like, oh, I've got to do something, and so you just start moving in a direction, and you start going in a direction, and it doesn't matter if it's the right direction or not, you're just going to get there quick. And you may feel that tension in your life. But then maybe after a few hours or days, depending on how long you've been lost, you finally find your way back. And there is sort of a sense of relief. And you can sort of finally just breathe. I've told my honeymoon story before. So those that haven't heard it, then you'll be blessed. For those that have heard it, just pretend you haven't. But it just fits quite well with our message today. But on our honeymoon, we went to the Grandfather Mountain, my wife and I, in North Carolina. And we went to the Grandfather Mountains and had a log cabin out there that overlooked, it was beautiful, overlooked the Grandfather Mountain. And part of that is you can actually go to the Grandfather Mountain, you can do different trails and things you can hike on. And that's when I was fit. And my wife was fit, and we enjoyed going hiking. And so this was our honeymoon, and so we said, hey, let's go hiking. And so we went out to one of the state parks, and as we were driving in, we seen the sign that says that the gates close at 6, and so you need to make sure your car is out by 6 because it's going to locked up, right? And so, okay, yeah, we got plenty of time. We were late getting started out there because it was our honeymoon, so we kind of slept in a little bit. So we were a little bit late getting started, but we went out there, And we parked the car, and then we started down the trail. And as we're starting down this trail, there's a sign that says, please stay on Mark's trail. Fair enough. And so we continued to walk, but then I heard something over to my right, and it was a waterfall. I love waterfalls, and I like, you know, I mean, there's been times when I almost killed myself in order just to get the hanging off the mountain to get the perfect shot, you know. And I love waterfalls, and I tell my new bride, I said, hey, listen, there's a waterfall over here. Man, we could probably get a great shot if we just come down this trail. There's a little trail there. If we just go down that trail, we can get a great shot. So what do you think? And she's like, well, there is a sign here that says that we are not to get off of this trail. Yeah, I know that. I know. But man, look, it's just going to be real quick. It's right here. I can hear it. It's not going to take long at all. We'll just pop down, get a quick pick, and then we'll come back and just go on. So she reluctantly agreed. So off we go down this trail. And it's a nice trail, you know, and we're going further, and I can hear it, you know, getting closer and closer and closer the more we walk. But then I started kind of noticing that the more we walked, the smaller the trail sort of become. And it continued to get a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller. And then, you know, we got to the point where we sort of had a, you know, a little bit of headroom here. And then we sort of had to start ducking down a little bit and we started climbing under, you know, different bushes and things like that. And then every now and then I hear my wife go, ow, 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 you know, and she's getting whacked with bushes and getting scratched up and everything else. And so I said, well, yeah, and I try to encourage her, you know, being the loving husband that I am. Hey, look, we're almost there. I can hear it. It's just right there. Just stay with me. Well, we continued to go down. And then we got to a point where it was just so thick. There was no way. I had a machete. It would take me days to get through it, which was aggravating because it was right there. I could hear it. And so I turned to my wife and I had to inform her that we can't go any further. We're going to have to turn around and go back. At that time, she got very quiet. I didn't know what that meant then. I do now. And we started to head back up. Now, as we're heading back up, that nice, wonderful trail that I saw coming down had totally disappeared. It was gone. I could not tell where we have gone, where we have come from. And as I was walking, I was desperate looking around, trying to find, you know, a rock or a log or twig or something that I can remember so that I knew which direction to go. And what my wife didn't know at that time was I had a terrible sense of direction. I still do. I've got a terrible sense of direction, but I wasn't telling her that. I said, you know, yeah, just follow me. I'll get you out of here, huh? No problem. You know. And so we went out, and I started looking, and I was really feeling, I was like, man, you know what? I have no idea where we're at. Man, you know, this is my honeymoon, and we're going to have to sleep out here in the woods and you know, snakes and bears and cougars and everything else. We're going to die on our honeymoon, and it's my fault because I want to go see a waterfall. I had to get off the trail. And so we were heading back, and I was trying to find a thing that looked familiar, and every now and then I was like, oh, hang on, I think that rock over there looks familiar, you know, trying to encourage my wife. Silence. And so we continued to go, and then I saw this massive rock cliff, about probably 15, 20 feet in the air. And I was thinking to myself, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. Surely I would have remembered that if I came by it. And then I started processing and thinking, and I said, oh, hang on. I know what. We actually were up there. We were on top of it, not below it. And so I told my wife, hey, you know what? I think I know where we're at now. And just trying to encourage her a little bit, say, you know, we're okay. Silence. And so we went up that direction. And it took a while, but finally, you know, we sort of made our way out. And I saw this marked path. And I was like, oh, great, you know, okay, that should get us where we need to go. And then eventually we came out of the woods, you know, da-da, and there was a parking space there. And I looked at my wife and said, you know, see, I knew we could do it. Silence. Not a word. And so anyway, we made it in time. We were able to get into our car and get out. And so it was grateful. But I can't tell you the emotion that I felt when I knew that we were finally, man, we're not going to have to sleep out in the woods. You know, we can get back home now and get back to our destination. In a similar way, when one offends God, they confess their sin, they begin to feel God's presence with them again, and it's a great feeling. to know that things are back on track, that you're headed in the right direction. It feels like you can take a sort of a spiritual breath once again. To know that you have been forgiven of your sins and that your sins is under blood. Hey, look, there's no greater feeling than that. And if you've never experienced that, come and see me. I'd love to share with you what Christ has done for you in your life. Israel, through the sin of one man, had blown it. If you remember our stories in the past, and if you haven't actually heard our messages on Joshua, let me encourage you to go back and have a listen. They're online. But Achan took the accursed thing, and as a result, Israel lost the battle with Ai. 36 men died. Achan lost all his possessions and his life along with his family. So what does it look like for Israel to be back on track? Well, first of all, we see open communication. Communication is open once again. And through this communication, Joshua gets a green light, and we see that in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise and go up to Ai. And see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Once again, the Lord is on speaking terms with Joshua again. The communication is open. They are conversing back and forth with one another. And much like me, when my wife started talking to me again after a hot shower and a not-so-cheap meal, we were on speaking terms again. And that was great. That was wonderful. Man, I felt great. You know, we're communicating once again. You know, we're not getting a divorce. That's great. Wonderful. I was no longer afraid or dismayed. And I'm sure Joshua let out a sigh of relief upon hearing the Lord say, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. I will go to war with you, and I will give Ai into your hand." So God is back on your side once again. God is going to assist us in the battles that we fight. That is the confirmation that Joshua needed to hear. After a humiliating time last time, being defeated, he might be a little gun-shy running into another battle. But with the word from the Lord, with the word from God, he is ready and he is confident to take on Ai once again. Next, we see God's plan in verse 2. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its cattle do you shall take as a booty for yourselves." And then he goes and gives some additional instruction here. He says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. So once again, what we see here is that we see the assassination of the king. Do as you did in Jericho. The king must be put to death. He is leading his people into much wickedness and he cannot remain alive. And as long as he is alive, he will be your enemy and he's going to cause you trouble. So if you want to kill the snake, you've got to chop off the head. And so we see the king is to be assassinated, but also we see the accumulation of the booty as well. He allowed the people to take the spoils to themselves. Here the spoils were not consecrated to God as they were in Jericho. It wasn't the first fruits or the tithe of God. Therefore, there was no danger in the people committing a trespass as they did in Jericho by taking the spoils. This time they had permission from God to gather them to themselves. And we look at that and we think how foolish the sin of Achan seems now, doesn't it? How foolish it seems. He could have had all his heart desired if he only waited on the Lord for it. But the rest of the people had dutifully refrained from the accursed thing and they quickly were rewarded in their obedience with the spoils of Ai. But also there was going to be an ambush of the enemy as well. This time, they're not going to march around the city as they did in Jericho and the walls fall down flat. This time, they're going to have to fight. So God gives them once again a battle plan. Because they retreated once, they're going to use that as part of this battle plan this time. And this time, it requires an ambush behind the city. And so here, Joshua begins to give orders. And we see that in verse 3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. And they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them.' Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went and lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, notice here the number of mighty men that Joshua takes with him on this next battle. It's no longer 3,000 as before, but 30,000 men. 30,000 men. There is no underestimating Ai this time. But this was not just about underestimating the enemy as last time. You see, they were in violation of God's commandment. As they all expected to have a dwelling place in the promised land, they were all expected to conquer the territory together by their own actions. They were all enlisted hosts of God. And He ordained that not only part should go and fight the Canaanites, but that all should go and fight the Canaanites. It wouldn't be appropriate or fair if one tribe received the benefit of the whole army in order to secure his plot of land and didn't assist the others in seeking their plot of land. They were to work together as one army. This, I believe, can be applied to the church as well. God has called all believers to get involved in His church, not just a select few. We are all part of the body of Christ. But because you think yourself maybe like a big toe or a pinky finger that you don't, you're not needed here in the church, please don't think that. You are needed. Each of us have a role to play, and God expects us to be a part of that. Many members must work together to make effective use of the whole body. It is our desire and our hope that all of our members get involved in our church in some capacity. If this is an area that God is encouraging you in, then come and meet myself and Valerie and let's discover an area where you can get involved. C.H. Spurgeon tells a story of the days when knights went to battle. They had never known defeat. In all the battles, their name was terrifying to their enemies. On their banner was decorated a long list of victories. But in an evil hour, one of the leaders of the knights summons them, and he told them that they were creating more work for themselves by having everybody go out to battle. He says, "Just let the champions go out alone. A knight with his sword can cleave a man in twain in a single stroke, and his comrade can break a bar of iron with his axe. Others among us are equally powerful, each one being a host in himself. With the terror of our name behind them, the chosen champions can carry on a war while the rest divide the spoil." The saying pleased the warriors. But from that time forward, things changed. The sound of their fame had been quieted. Defeat now tarnishes their standard. And when they came together, they complained about the champions because they had not sustained the honor of the order. And they instructed them to exert themselves more heroically and try harder. They did so to their credit, but with very little success. Louder and louder were the notes of discontent, and the demands for a new champion were called for. Then one of the eldest of the knights said, "Brethren, why do you blame us? The mistake lies here. In the old time, when the enemy assailed us, 1,000 men were up in arms, and we knew, and we who led that fearless army, that we knew that they were following on our heels. But now you have made us solitary champions, and the adversary takes heart to defy us, finding us unsustained. Come, come you all with us to the fray as aforetime, and none shall stand against us. No matter how good we think we are, we cannot battle alone for very long. We need each other. This is the way that God has designed the church. If we're going to have victory, if we are going to have success, then we must come together as one body, working together as a unit. There can be no division among us. We stand together or we fall divided. In verse 12, we see that 5,000 of these men were commissioned for the ambush units. They were sent away at night to hide before the rest approached the city the next day, and Joshua would attempt once again to take over Ai. Once they had gotten close, they made themselves known, and they would retreat like before, only this time this was part of the plan. In doing so, the men of Ai would think they were afraid of them, therefore giving them the courage to pursue them. Once they were out of the city and led a good distance away, the ambush unit would come in and burn the city. Once again, this was God's plan. And we see a crushing defeat here. The trap has been set. In verse 10, we see then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So Joshua rose up early and he gathered the people together. They camped on the north side of the valley. The ambush unit is in place. No doubt the rest of the armies can be seen by the men of Ai. The trap has been set. The trap is ready to go. And then we see the trap sprung in verse 14. And it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people. And at the appointed place before the plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. The plan worked perfectly. They thought this was a repeat of last time. They thought that the men of Israel were running scared once again. And so they made the same mistake that Israel had made in their first attempt, and that is they underestimated the enemy. But they didn't know that they were walking into a trap. We too need to understand our enemy. If we understand him, then we have a better chance of defeating him. If we underestimate him, then we too may find ourselves walking into a trap. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Listen, we need to keep watch. We need to be on guard. We need to be accountable. Make sure somebody has your back spiritually. There's an enemy that's out there, and he is relentless. And as soon as you let your guard down, he will pounce on you like a lion pounces on its prey. I tell you that not to make you fearful, not to make you afraid, but to make you ready to defend. Because 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." We don't need to underestimate our enemy, but neither should we underestimate our God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, according to 2 Timothy 1:7. If we have an enemy, and we must be on guard. Never underestimate the enemy. Back to Joshua. Here we see the trap is successful. In verse 15, "And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel." So they left the city opened and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush rose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. Joshua took off as if they were running scared to draw the men out of the city. And now that he has gotten their gotten the attention of also the neighboring city of Bethel as well. They probably had an alliance with Ai, especially after the last time Israel came. They probably had a discussion and talked about, hey, look, if Israel comes back, you guys help us out and we'll help you out. And so they sent their men out to fight. And we know from Judges that Bethel was a walled city. And notice that there was not any man left in the city. How is that for overconfidence? No soldier left behind in order to protect the city. In fact, they left the doors wide open, the scripture says. They said, hey, the Israelites are fleeing before us as they did last time, and they went after them. You see, they had a lack of understanding from God's point of view. God had made use of the men of Ai to discipline His people for taking the accursed thing. And as a result, they were puffed up with conceit and they were overconfident in their abilities. They felt the need to have the honor of delivering their country from these formidable invaders. But they saw their mistake when they realized that Israel had reconciled themselves to their God and they had no power against them. God had made Ai a rod only for rebuking Israel, but when that correction was over, he took that rod and he threw it into the fire, and they became the focus of his wrath. When Joshua reached the appointed place, probably up on the hillside somewhere so he could be seen by the ambush units, he lifted up his spear, and that was the signal for the ambush team to advance on the city and to burn it. And so now we have a troubling situation for the men of Ai here. In verse 20, and when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on the other side, and they struck them down so that they left none of them to remain or escape. In their eagerness to destroy Israel, they had left the city vulnerable. Soon they realized that their decision to leave their doors open was a foolish one, and the weight of that decision was so heavy upon them that they had no fight left in them. They were responsible for the death of their families, and it also played a part in their own death. Listen, we all have done some foolish things in our lives. In pursuit of our desire, maybe we too have left the gates open and our family exposed. We and our family have become vulnerable to attack. Sometimes the effect is minor and our lives are not heavily impacted negatively, but sometimes they are. And some of us are still living with the scars of that foolish decision. You experience what the men of Ai felt when they turned around and they saw their unprotected city in flames. But the beauty of you being here this morning is that you are still alive and you have the opportunity to learn from your mistakes. Your past doesn't have to define you. You have been or can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to carry that burden alone. Forgiveness can be found in Jesus Christ. He can lift that burden for you here this morning. We also see they had total success. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 23, it says, but the king of Ai taken alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of the slaying of all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all of Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out his spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoils of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it into the entrance of the gate of the city, raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Joshua gave the signal, and the ambush came and went into action, and they set the city on fire. And then Israel turned from fleeing and attacking the men. Joshua, not only, he didn't lower his javelin until all the inhabitants of the city were defeated. This was a common custom of war, where the general did not lower his war signal until the conflict was complete. When they did things God's way, they were given total success. They finished off all the people of Ai. They hanged the king up until evening, and then they buried his corpse at the entrance of the gate, and they piled stones on top of it as a reminder for those who passed by that when we do things God's way, then we cannot help but have success. We see the covenant renewed as well in verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has yielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the midst of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Here we are now getting back into the spirit of true worship. The spirit of true worship places God before all else. Coming off the back of this victory, Joshua could have said, hey, look, let's keep going. We're on the roll. Let's don't slow down. Let's don't stop now. The enemies have been disheartened. Let's strike while the iron is hot. But instead, he pauses his military campaign for a time of worship. After a victory, a time should be set aside for worship. We shouldn't just try to jump from victory to victory to victory, never giving an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for what He has done for us. There should be a time of worship. This is a way of recognizing what God has done for you. The lesson of waiting on the Lord taught so significantly at Jericho was even more significantly repeated here. The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God should be first place in our lives. The spirit of true worship is also the spirit of obedience. Moses had commanded the elders of Israel to attend the service on Mount Ebal as soon as they entered into the land, which was a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 8. When they entered into the land, they were to set up an altar on Mount Ebal and rehearse and copy the law. They were to do this as soon as they were able. And even though the land is not fully dispossessed yet, they wanted to make sure that they obeyed God in a timely manner. Communion with God was a priority for them. They were to understand that the rest of their victories were dependent upon this very thing. They could have no victory without God. The spirit of true worship has regard to the necessity of sacrifice. The Israelites, in the act of worship, seemed to sacrifice their own worldly interest by not following up their victory promptly. The devoted will gladly forego and forget worldly gain when called upon to give honor to the name of Him from whom they receive all that is worth possessing. God had given us these things that we possess. Remember, it all belongs to Him. And as a way of worship, showing our love and appreciation for what God has done for us, we give back to Him a portion of what He has given to us. The cross of Christ, seen correctly, will provoke us to take up our cross, to be a sacrifice for Him. In fact, the Bible even refers to us as a living sacrifice for Him. We love receiving victory, but are we willing to sacrifice that which God has given to us as an act of worship, as an act of love for Him. The spirit of true worship not only adores God, but trusts Him. The place of worship that they were referring to here, Mount Ebal, was about 20 or 30 miles northward into the part of the country which had not yet been conquered. In other words, they would be traveling to Mount Ebal surrounded by their enemies on either side, and they would actually have to camp there for several days in order to offer the sacrifices to Jehovah in the midst of their enemies. Think about that. The Israelites, during the last 40 years, had learned to know that they had no reason to fear anything which God commanded. The way from the Red Sea to Ai was one continued reiteration of their absolute safety in doing the will of God. I have heard concerns from parents when their children tell them that God has called them to missionary work. And immediately their parents start imagining the worst possible scenario to place their children in. And they begin to be filled with fear for their children, and it overwhelms them, and they sort of even want to hang on to their children for a little bit longer. And oftentimes I have to tell them, hey, listen, the safest place for your child is in the center of God's will, wherever that may be. It doesn't matter where it is. If they are in the center of God's will, then they're under God's protection. Here we see this morning that Israel is back on track. They have learned from their mistakes and placed their trust in God. And as a result, God gave them the victory. Again, as we focus on the new year, are there areas in your life that you have yet to surrender to God? Think about that. Let me encourage you to surrender all that you have to God. Put your trust in Him. Do things His way, even if it doesn't make sense. In Jericho, we have a picture of what it looks like to obey God. God gave them victory, but unfortunately, one man decided after the battle to take of the accursed thing. Sin was now in the camp, and they had a humiliating defeat. But when things were put right with God once again, God gave them the victory. Do you trust God enough to live in obedience to His Word? This story is really about trust and obedience to God. This year, discover new ways that you can demonstrate your trust in God through your obedience. This next year, let's have a great year. Let's allow God to work in our lives and to show Himself to us in ways that maybe we have never seen before. And the way we do that is we put our trust and faith in Him. And if you're here today, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about here this morning. I want you to understand that He is there for you, that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins on the cross. And if you are willing to surrender to Him, surrender your life to Him, and to call upon Him to save you, He will save you even right now where you sit. He would love to do that. And I would love the opportunity to share and to rejoice in that decision with you. For those who are saved, maybe you've been away from God. It's been said that if there's ever been a time in your life where you've been closer to God than what you are now, well, then you're backslidden. And so maybe this year, as we see Israel get back on track, let me encourage you as well to get back on track, to be where God would have you to be, because He wants to use you and He wants to do great, mighty things through you. Let me encourage you with that here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that though there are times when we mess up, Lord, sometimes we blow it. And sometimes the devil will use that in order to try to keep us distant from You, as if You don't want to be with us anymore because of our sin. But God, help us to realize and understand, just as Israel did whenever they sinned, that if they confess their sins, Lord, if they come back to You, then they can get back on track with You once again. And Lord, once again, You can give them victory. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's any areas of our life, Lord, that we need to surrender to You, I pray that You would bring that to our mind even right now. And I pray, Lord, that if there's sin that's unconfessed, that needs to be confessed, Lord, that we would do that here this morning. Lord, if there are some things that you've called us to do that we haven't been obedient in, Lord, that today we would make that decision that we're going to follow after you so that we can get back on track with you, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.